Our subject this morning will be the same subject we've been looking into since we've been here on Friday. Discovering and developing your gift. We have sought to discover what it is by looking into the scriptures, seeing a description of what is involved in the gift which Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Lamb of God, has given to us. We have sought to look into ways to develop our gift by understanding a bit better what is involved, things that we should seek for, strive for, things we should avoid. Maybe you're asking yourselves, what's missing? A lot's missing. We've just barely started. The subject is far greater than our ability and than the time we have to study it. I would like to wind it up with something a little different this morning, but I would like us to start with the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're going to use the Bible a lot this morning. I have no notes. We're just going to go all over, looking at different verses. But I trust by the end, we will have wrapped the subject up just enough so that you don't lose anything and can have something to meditate on, to use and to share with others when you get back to your own assemblies. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What I would like to do this morning is go through the scriptures and see how Christ bears all five of these names. I would like us to look to consider him this morning. We've considered ourselves. We have sought to discover and develop our gift. This morning I would like our eyes to be all the time completely on the giver of the gifts. And it's really thrilling to see how he himself is the epitome of the gifts he gives us. This verse brings before us five names: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, shepherd, and teacher. All five are names of the Lord Jesus. Let's start our quest through the scriptures by turning right now to 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The context is suffering. It's a subject Peter talks about a great deal. And he tells us that hereunto, to suffer, we are called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered everything that an apostle, that a prophet, that an evangelist, that a shepherd, and that a teacher is capable of suffering. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. If we really want to improve our ministry in whichever sphere our gift prepares us for, this is the way we will do it. Looking unto Jesus, because he gave us, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. I trust you noticed in the passage in Peter that we were called. We were studying vocations yesterday. We have to make our vocation, our election, sure. We were called to suffer. We were called to follow in the Lord's steps. But we were called specifically to perform one function for which the Lord has prepared us. The word calling will stay with us too, although that is not on purpose. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, that's you, by the way, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle. Let's look at him. The best place to look at him in this particular office is possibly John's Gospel. So let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Consider the apostle. The apostle and high priest of our profession. John 13, verse 1. This, by the way, is exactly the middle of John's Gospel. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, he took the towel and girded himself. We will read no more. The phrase I want you to focus on is the last part of verse 3. Knowing that he was come from God and went to God. I like to look at John's Gospel as an unfolding of that verse in Hebrews 3:1. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. This verse, right in the middle of the Gospel, divides it into two parts. Knowing that he was come from God. Chapters 1 to 11 in John's Gospel present the Lord Jesus as the sent one, the apostle, the one who came from God. And at this precise moment, I feel that he turns and begins his return to God. He went to God. I would encourage you to read John's Gospel again. I'm sure you've read it hundreds of times. Read it again. And in the first 11 chapters, try and underline every mention of come from God. Come from heaven. Right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was God. We keep on reading. He came. He came unto his own. The two parts of John's Gospel, by the way, begin with talk about his own. He came unto his own. The second half, he loved his own. You have his own at the beginning of both sections. Go through chapter 2, go through chapter 3. Nicodemus speaks of a teacher come from God. Jumping over, there's a lot more. Chapter 6, the Lord speaks of himself as the bread which came down from heaven. You should have a list of over 25 times at least where the Lord makes reference to his coming. Not always with exactly the same words, but it's the direction from heaven to earth. And as soon as we get to chapter 13, start reading, looking for the return trip. It's always, I am going to my Father and to your Father. He is ever mentioning his return. His return to heaven, his mission, his work accomplished. Returning for us. Consider the apostle. Consider the apostle. The one who came. Just as he came, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Exactly the same. We couldn't look anywhere to find a better example, to find a better motivation, to find a better constraint to serve the Lord, to be missionaries. John 17, what a prayer. What a prayer. A missionary prayer, if there ever was one. It's the prayer of a missionary. You not only see words, you not only hear words, you feel a heartbeat as you read John 17. The Lord prays not only for his own. He starts praying for himself in relation to his Father. Then he prays for his own, the 12. And then he says, I don't only pray for these. I pray for those that will believe through their testimony, through their ministry, through their missionary work. He prays for us. We're included there. He prays as a true evangelist, one who came unto his own. His own received him not, but he loved his own. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Consider the apostle, the Lord Jesus, as an apostle. Acts chapter 7, I think it is, Stephen's sermon before he was stoned. Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses, who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren, like me, him shall ye hear. This is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Stephen had reviewed the history of the children of Israel. He had brought before them the biographies of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And of Moses, he says, this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord send unto you of your brethren, like unto me. We often think of Joseph as a type of Christ. Moses is a beautiful one also. And this is the authority for looking for a likeness in the life of Moses, the ministry of Moses to the Lord's ministry. Consider the Lord Jesus as a prophet. To consider him as a prophet, I would suggest Hebrews 1 as a good place to start. From there you can go through the whole Bible. We just start. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We do not need prophets anymore. We don't need prophets like, what's the Mormon's prophet's name? Joseph Smith. We don't need another prophet. God, who had spoken to prophets before, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Never a prophet like him. Never anyone like him who could fully reveal what was in the heart of God. Many verses come to mind. Verses in 1 John. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son... that was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the prophet's job. Fully declared him. He that hath seen me, the Lord was able to say, hath seen the Father. A prophet. A prophet's job, well done. And we see a prophet's reception in the Lord Jesus. It's not an easy thing to be a prophet. Prophets were often stoned. Prophets were often borne false witness against. Prophets were accused of sedition, treason. Their message, when it is not popular, does not bring applause, does not bring pats on the back. The Lord experienced that as a prophet. But never man spoke words like he spoke. Words of grace, yes, but words of truth. His message was balanced. Words that touched, words that reached right down to the need of the person that was in front of him. He didn't always answer the exact question that he heard, but he answered the question that he saw in a human heart. A prophet indeed. Consider the Lord Jesus as an apostle. Consider the Lord Jesus as a prophet. Let's consider him now as an evangelist. Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark sums up the ministry of the Lord Jesus with these words in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." If we want to learn how to preach the gospel, we should start by considering the Lord Jesus as an evangelist. And Mark seems to be the one who, more than any other of the four Gospels, emphasizes the Lord's ministry of preaching. If you've never done that, it's one of my characteristics, is giving homework. You're going to have a lot of it. Go through Mark's Gospel, underlining preaching. You will find many, many times when it is said that the Lord Jesus was preaching and was sending forth his disciples to preach. Let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord began his public ministry by taking this scripture and saying, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your midst." And he sees his ministry as the ministry of an evangelist, anointed by the Holy Spirit. An evangelist is one who presents Christ in the power of the Spirit. Christ had to present himself. That is the message. That's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is Christ. Christ, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach grace, the acceptable year of the Lord." Some people might have accused the Lord Jesus of preaching a social gospel. He was interested in the poor. He was interested in the sick. He was interested in the needy, the blind, the lame. But his interest was first and foremost in their spiritual need. But he never forgot, like preachers do today quite often, that human souls live in needy, hungry, sick human bodies. There is injustice in the world. There is poverty. We can't preach a gospel that is totally unrelated to these things. We would never do so if we took the Lord as our example. Consider him the apostle. Consider him the prophet. Consider him the evangelist. Imitate Billy Graham. Imitate Luis Palau. Imitate other evangelists if you like, but never take your eyes off the Lord Jesus, the evangelist. Never another one like him. Thousands listened to him. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Was he popular? At times, but not always. He saw crowds come, and he saw crowds leave him. And he was reduced to a very small group and said, "You want to go away too?" A few of them were able to say, "To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." The seal of success on an evangelist is not popularity. Consider the Lord as an evangelist, if that is your gift. Now let's go to John chapter 10. Read verse 10, 11, and 12. Well, let's start at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I said that the five titles are used to describe the Lord Jesus, but this is the only one the Lord Jesus uses to describe himself. He never says, I am the apostle. Paul defends his apostleship. He spends all of 2 Corinthians doing it. But the Lord Jesus never says, I am the apostle. He never says, I am a prophet. He does say a prophet is without honor, save in his own country. He alludes to himself as a prophet. But he never directly says, I am a prophet. He never says, I am an evangelist. But he does say, I am the good shepherd. Let that be a word of real encouragement to those of you who feel you have a shepherd's gift. You couldn't have a better one. I am the good shepherd. This shepherd renewal seminar, I've read about it. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But you'll never learn more about being shepherds than by considering the Lord. I am the good shepherd. Look at Psalm 23. I mentioned this last night. Look at Psalm 23 and see the Lord there as a shepherd. But try and see in the Lord a pattern for your ministry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do the sheep, God's sheep, entrusted to you, can they say I shall not want? Or do they have many, many, many needs? It's your job to meet those needs. But you can't. I know you can't. I can't either. But remember the parable of the three friends? A friend came unto me at night, saying, I'm hungry. Did I have anything to give him? No. I had to go to another friend and get bread from him to meet the need of the friend who came to me. That's the only kind of shepherds we can ever be. Shepherds who are instruments through which the good shepherd meets the needs of his friends. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the only way we can be good shepherds. The lamb doesn't need us. He needs the Lord. But the Lord has to be living in me. The Lord has to use me. But it is the Lord's ministry as a shepherd that is going to meet the need, not mine. Let's not forget that. Let's keep our eyes. Consider him as a shepherd. If we want to be shepherds, that's the only way to be a good shepherd. To have him living and working and loving through us. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Well, let's do a little longer on this shepherd. One of the things that you probably noticed in the test you took was the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. That's a wonderful field to study the Lord as a shepherd. Remember, before he died, he quoted a scripture that says something like this, the shepherd shall be smitten, and the flock shall be scattered, away. I like to study what happened the 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Those were 40 mighty important days. When we think of the resurrection, I like to think of heaven, the angels on the embattlements of the walls of heaven. We can't imagine heaven, but we have to use some kind of language to describe it. I like to even imagine the angels peering over the wall and eagerly expecting the return, the victorious return of the Lord Jesus. Maybe the choir had been practicing for a long, long time, Psalm 24. Rise up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. They were ready for him to come, yet he didn't come. He stayed on earth 40 days longer. Imagine the father who loved his son, his only begotten son, longing for him to come back. Imagine the son longing to return to his father, yet he stayed 40 days longer. And what did he do during those 40 days?
Visited and talked to the apostles.
The sheep had been scattered. The Lord spent those 40 days gathering the sheep back again. He spent those 40 days doing the work of a pastor. You can study this in 1 Corinthians 15, which lists some of the resurrection appearances. You can see it beautifully in Luke. At the end of all of the four Gospels, everyone needed something, and the Lord met that need. Woman, why weepest thou? Comfort for her. Peter was really broken up. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. But his faith had failed. He had denied the Lord. Look, even in his denial, the Lord wasn't far away. He looked at him. That made Peter weep. And in Peter's biography, those must be three very dark days. When the Lord rose from the dead, we read in 1 Corinthians that he appeared first unto Peter. And then we have that beautiful scene by the Sea of Galilee when Peter said, I go fishing. Seven other disciples went fishing with him. They didn't catch anything all night. The Lord, on the shore, prepared a fish and called them to breakfast. And as they came, having had a successful fishing experience after all, they caught 153 large fishes. Perhaps after they had eaten, the Lord starts talking quietly to Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do you know what he meant there? Did he meant more than these fish? Did he meant more than these, the other apostles? Both fit. Peter loved fish. He was a fisherman. Peter said that all these others will deny you, but I won't. I love you more than they do. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times. He denied the Lord three times. The Lord, in infinite wisdom, in infinite judgment as a shepherd, met exactly his need. He gave him the opportunity to affirm his love three times, make full restitution for a triple denial. A shepherd at work. We could go right down the line. There's six or seven others. That's your homework. John chapter 3. We quoted this verse just now. It is not the only time, but it is one of the times that brings this before us very, very clearly. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, a teacher himself, a great teacher, a well-known teacher, a teacher with a solid reputation, came to the Lord at night and acknowledged him as a better teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. A teacher come from God. Let's consider the Lord Jesus as a teacher. A teacher come from God. We could go through and find all kinds of examples of him as a teacher. I have done this. Take about 3 days to share it all with you. But let me just give you a few highlights. As a teacher, we could take any of the Gospels, but maybe Luke is a good one to do this in. The Lord gathers, he calls his disciples unto himself, and he teaches them. After he teaches them, he's not the kind of a teacher who only uses the lecture method. He uses the workshop method too. After teaching them, he sends them forth to teach, to do some practice teaching. They come back. He gets a full report They're all excited about their success, but he tells them, don't be too excited about that. Success is very transient. Success is very ephemeral. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Rejoice more than about what you're talking to me about, than that your names are written in the book of life. Then he teaches them some more, sends them out to practice some more. And then comes around the day for examinations. Teachers have to give examinations. He takes them apart to Caesarea Philippi, and he gives them an exam. Have you ever considered his exam? The perfect exam. A good exam has to have both factual questions in it, and it has to have thought-provoking questions. His exam has two questions. Whom do people say that I am? Facts. Okay, they gave the facts. That's pretty easy. A teacher that only gives factual questions on an examination is not really a very good teacher, because any tape recorder can record facts. Any computer can record facts. He's teaching people. So his exam isn't complete until he gets on to the second and the most important question. Who do you say that I am? There he's not asking for facts. There he's asking for opinions. There he's asking for convictions. If any of you are teachers, make sure your exams, to be as good as the Lord's, have both kinds of questions. See if your students have learned facts, but also see if your students have formed opinions. Who do you say that I am? And Peter got an A. Not a very good one, though, because just a few seconds later, get thee behind me, Satan. Very sobering. The same mouth used to speak the truth of God just a few minutes later is an instrument that speaks words of Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was using the same lips that had pronounced one of the greatest truths that man can pronounce. The same can happen to you and to me as teachers. Very dangerous. It's one of the most dangerous things out. I was saying to be a shepherd is a blessed thing. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But the Lord Jesus says, don't many of you call yourselves teachers. You have the greater condemnation. Hope I've scared a few of you away. No, I really don't. Let's look at one final scripture. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Consider him as a teacher. Now this is a true teacher. This is a real teacher. A teacher is a good teacher when his disciples come to him and say, teach us. I don't have too many pupils like that. Most of them, if I don't go to school, they jump for joy. Or do we have to have a class today? There's a volleyball tournament outside. So let's suspend the class. We can make up the time tomorrow. Well, that's not the right atmosphere to teach, is it? But the right atmosphere to teach, when you will really be able to teach, is when people come to you and say, teach us, teach me, I want to learn something. I admire him, my Savior, as a teacher. He knew how to get people to come to him and say, teach me. When you've done that, you've arrived. That's the end of the line as a teacher. When people come to you and say, teach me, teach me. When people come to you with questions, that's when you're going to do your real teaching. Not when you have a big crowd, not when you have a lot of people sitting there listening and taking notes. When it's their questions that you're answering, that's when you're teaching. Savior, Lord, teach us. I admire the Lord in inspiring the desire to be taught in his disciples, but I also admire the disciples. What did they ask for? Teach us to pray. They could have asked him to teach just about anything. They could have asked him, teach us how to preach. Now, E.P. Gibbs has a real good course on Preach the Word, but the Lord could have given a much better one. Never man spake like this man spake. Use of illustrations, use of parables. Of course, he did teach them how to preach. Child evangelism, could the Lord have taught that? Certainly he could have. Personal evangelism. By the way, if you were taking notes, when we were speaking of him as an evangelist, we forgot to mention his work in personal evangelism. That you have in John's Gospel. Nicodemus, woman of Samaria, woman at the well, man born blind, the man by the pool of Bethesda, personal evangelism throughout. The Lord could have taught them personal evangelism like no one else could have, but he didn't get that request. Teach us how to do personal evangelism. Teach us to teach. Never a better teacher. But they didn't come. Of course, he taught them how to teach, but they didn't ask for it. Pastoral psychology. Could the Lord have taught that acceptably? Yes. He knew what was in the heart of man. He needed no one to tell him. They could have asked for just about anything, but they asked, teach us to pray. Just down the road here a ways, you have a real good seminary here in Texas, Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm sure you have teachers there of Old Testament, of New Testament, of homiletics, of Greek, of pastoral psychology, of Christian education. I've met quite a few of them, but I've never yet met a human being who said, I'm a professor of prayer. I teach prayer at the seminary. Have you ever met one? Has anybody met one?
Henry Noy at Yale teaches a course on prayer, which is compulsory for the seminary.
I'm glad to hear that. That's good. In most curriculums of schools, that's sadly absent. What's the matter with students today? Don't they have the same desire that the 12 apostles had? Lord, teach us. But teach us to pray. I admire them for what they asked. Having been able to choose just about any subject under the sun, that's the one they chose. Teach us to pray. And how he did it. You don't have time to see how he did it. He did it by precept, by parable, by pattern, boy, he really did. Well done. We skipped that chapter. Our interest isn't as deep as it should be in considering the Lord by example. First of all, he was praying when they came and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that wraps it up. Discovering and developing your gift. But never take your eyes off the giver of your gift. He is not only the giver of your gift, he is the perfect example to follow, whatever your spiritual vocation may be. Our Father, we thank thee for this time we've spent together. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift. We pray that the time, the effort each one of us as men has expended in studying thy word these days, we pray that it may bear fruit for thy glory. We pray that each of us may return with a better concept of our ministry, with a greater motivation to serve thee, with the desire not only to exercise our own gift, but give us a feeling of responsibility in helping younger men in training new believers so that they also may be able to serve thee. What little we have been able to learn, help us to share it. Help us to be able to teach others that may in turn be able to teach others also. Accept of our thanks, accept our service, accept ourselves. We would give ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.